Interesting. We just thought we got into it. So, well, thank you. My wife says that we've enjoyed everyone. Can y'all say amen?
Amen.
That's pastor appreciation right there. So on a timeline, here's the cross. Here's today. About that same time back is Abraham. So we're right here in this period after the Exodus, conquest of the land, and then Judges. It's a little about a 300-year span between about 1400 B.C., and about 1100 BC, okay? Just to give you guys an idea, I took a screenshot, made a closer up of that little section. So here's where we are. There's the Exodus. Then we have conquest of the land. We've just studied this. And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to go into Judges. And I'm going to kind of do a scattering over Judges, not an entire verse-by-verse thing, because we've got about 5 weeks. Because we're going to have 1 week, right, on the last week of the weekend of the year or of October, Doug, we're going to have a sing. It's going to be a gospel sing. We're going to do that. So we've got 5 weeks that we're going to study Judges, and then we're going to go in before Christmas in what is our tradition here, which is Advent, and talk on four themes of Advent. Maybe take a fresh look at them this year: love, peace, joy. Can't remember the other one at this second. So this is where we are in our timeline. And we got confused, or Scott did on Wednesday. He was talking about Joshua 27. Remember, Scott? What that was about was that is my number. It's the 28th teaching we've had on the patriarchs, and then on Joshua and on the conquest of the land, Joshua chapter 24. We're getting these all categorized like this. I have been praying for 6 years that God would bring someone who knew something about websites. So Doreen and Randy are looking at that. He said, oh, it's a lot of fun to upload sermons to a website. I thought, okay. Sounds like fun to me, Randy. But anyway, I'm just grateful that God sends us a lot of different people that do a lot of different things here. The great word for the day is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want everyone leaving here today, even if your house is just you alone or you and a baby, Crystal, because she got a little baby, where you're going to be able to leave here and go, you know what, I'm going to make a commitment today in my heart that as for me and anyone that I call my household, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do it all my days. Because, guys, that's the way to live. That's the way God designed us to live. So we're going to get to that today. This is a plaque that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who in here has seen that plaque? Where is that plaque? Where's that plaque? But where, Cassandra? The right side of my front door. If you've come to my house, then you know that plaque's been on there since Sandy and I were in our late 20s. But it's this big. I got up close to it with an iPhone. But I thought, how cool on the last day to have the main picture being something right from the pastor's front door. It's on the right side of our front door. That's the old weathered cedar there, and it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. I've had to change the screws out a few times and other things, but that has been what Sandy and I set out to do in our late 20s when we thought about having a family and how we were going to live our lives. So this is why we study the patriarchs. You go, well, why are y'all studying the Old Testament? Larry Lingo, you're listening now in your motorhome as you come back, and Larry said, I don't know too many reasons to study the Old Testament other than that it points to Christ and all that. Paul disagrees with Larry. Paul says that we study these. He says, this is 1 Corinthians 10, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the spiritual food, spiritual rock, drinking from it. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were spread out in the wilderness. He's talking, and he's saying this to us about these Old Testament stories. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they indeed crave them. It's really interesting. Paul gives us the exact motivation why we're studying these things. It's so it will have an effect on our walk with Christ, a real effect. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So these stories, the Old Testament, guys, is Scripture. And Paul tells us in another place that all Scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for teaching, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished to do all good works. It's one of those that y'all are going to have to memorize this year. Okay? And we study this, and so remember when Paul wrote this, there was no New Testament. The all Scripture he was talking about was what they had, which was the Tanakh, which is what we call the Old Testament. So there's things for us to learn, and that's why we spend months on this. This is part of our Scripture, okay? Wasn't all written to us, but it's written for us, all right? So how do we end this study of Joshua? You know, I thought, I'll do this tremendous film presentation. I'm going to do a PowerPoint that's 60 things long, hitting every high point. And this morning, I'm in a quiet mood. I'm in a quiet mood, and I was in a quiet mood and a quiet spirit as I prepared this. And I want you just to take away the real stuff. And the real stuff is that when God takes you from something, He always takes you to something. He doesn't just save you from your sin. He saves you for something else, okay? And then we've also learned the importance of walking by faith and not by sight. And it's a concept, Crystal, that I call promised land living. You remember the children of Israel went through the desert, and some of them never got to the promised land. They sat from afar and looked out at the promises that God had made to Abraham, and they never experienced them. They never claimed them as their own. They never had faith in them, okay? And in the same way, there are wilderness Christians who never get out of the wilderness. They get saved. They come out of Egypt, so to speak, of sin. They're called to the promised land, meaning an abundant Christian life, and they never get there. They never get there. They're in the wilderness, Diane. There they're looking, and they don't understand what it is that God has for them to live out, all right? And so when we do understand it and we learn God's promises, we learn to trust in God's promises, we step out on God's promises and into God's promises, we step in to the promised land or Canaan living that He has for each of us. It's a whole different kind of a life. We started the study way back 28 lessons ago, Ken, looking at the promise of to Abraham. God said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And He goes on and He gives him a land. So Israel was given a physical inheritance. And you know what? They've got it today. They are there. They are the only country in human history that ever ceased to exist for 2,000 years, came back into being, resurrected their language. That's never been done, guys. We have seen a miracle of God. You may not agree with every policy of Israel. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's agenda in the world and what He is bringing to pass. So we see that. So He's honored His commitment. He's honored His commitment in cursing those that curse Israel. Every country that has come against the Jews and cast them out, or the Inquisition, they've all been put into the dustbin of history. If you don't believe it, go home and get your history book. All right? Because God has a purpose that He's working out that started back at this promise from to Abraham of a land and of an inheritance. We don't have a land. We weren't promised the United States of America here. We were promised a spiritual inheritance, and the down payment on that inheritance, Michael Havens, was the Holy Spirit. I call on Him now because I've asked y'all and people look at me. And Michael always says, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the answer to everything, isn't it? The Holy Spirit. And we forget that. God put this Holy Spirit in you, guys. When you come to faith in Jesus, the Spirit's within you. There to instruct you, to comfort you, to talk to you, to direct you, to help you understand Scripture. And that's what the real lesson here today is. When you can't be busier for God, you have to be busier surrendering your life to Him and letting the Holy Spirit have control. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
It's Pastor Appreciation Sunday. Thanks for that amen. In this, we have many Mishnah. And I say that word and I thought, I've never told them what a Mishnah means. It's kind of like a teaching inside of a teaching inside of a teaching. It's repeated. It's kind of like those little Russian dolls where there's a smaller doll in each doll. Y'all know what I'm talking about? A Matryoshka doll. Yeah, only Faber would know that. Faber and Arena, and she's not here today. Wayne and Arena, we miss you today. They're going to listen to this as they're driving back from L.A. So we learned, going back, the importance of leaving fear and unbelief behind. We saw as the children of Israel left Egypt, Crystal, they got out of bondage, and they got out there in 3 days. They were screaming, why can't we go back to Egypt? We don't like this. We're uncomfortable here. And God meant for them to get to the promised land in 11 days. In Deuteronomy 1, it tells us, Ken, it was an 11-day journey. And it took them 40 years. Any of y'all feel like you have a hard time getting where you're supposed to be going? But it doesn't take you that long. And what stuck them so bad, they got off into the desert. They received the law there at Sinai. And then they went into Kadesh Barnea. And they sent spies into the land. It's a year and a half now since they left Egypt. We're going to go take the land. The spies came back, one from each tribe, and only two came back with a good report. All of the others came back and said, the cities are bigger than we thought. The walls are higher than we thought. There's giants in the land. And at the end of Numbers, I believe it's the last verse there at Numbers, it tells us a sad commentary. It says, and we saw ourselves as grasshoppers, and so our enemy saw us. There's a Mishnah there. If you see yourself as a conqueror in Christ, you are a conqueror in Christ. If you see yourself as defeated, you know what you are? You're a conqueror that's defeated because you've defeated yourself in your own mind. We are more than conquerors. That's the Mishnah there. So we want to not walk in fear, but in faith. We don't want to walk in disbelief and unbelief. We want to walk in belief, knowing that God's promises are true. Joshua and Caleb came back. They were the only two out of the 12, Crystal. And they said, hey, we got this. They didn't say we got this. God has this. God has this because he promised this to us, and it's ours for the taking. All right? And they waited a long time until finally, then when Moses died, Joshua and Caleb went into the land with folks that were not even in that first generation. That's what it talks about there in 1 Corinthians 10, where it says they were left scattered on the desert. They died in their disbelief and their unbelief. We then stepped in over the Jordan, and the miracle started. Remember, when they stepped over the Jordan, what happened to the Jordan, Travis? They stepped in, and what happened? The water piled up on each side, and they walked through on dry ground, just as they did from the Red Sea. And then God told them to put up memorial stones. And we talked about the Mishnah there was, remember, cairns are those things we remember. Remembrance stones is what I'm talking about. Stones of remembrance. And I said, you have stones of remembrance, Barbara, where God did a great deed in your life. And so when you're in a time of doubt and trouble and problems, you say, Lord, I'm going to go back to that memorial stone in my mind. I'm going to remember what you did for me, God. And I know that you're the same God that you were then, and you're going to deliver me even now. That's the Mishnah of stones of remembrance. Then we learn the Mishnah of Gilgal. After they got over the Jordan, there was a time of repentance and cleansing and self and dedication. Remember, God said right there within eyesight of Jericho, go circumcise all the men. Really, God? Why didn't you tell us that on the other side of the Jordan where our enemies couldn't get us? Because they would be disabled for a week, all right? Instead, Joshua went ahead and they did it. They obeyed the Lord right within eyesight of their enemies, Don. And nothing happened to them, okay? They obeyed the Lord, committing themselves. So Gilgal for us is those times in our lives when we drift along and we get out of God's will. It's really about confession. 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get out of the boundaries of where we're to be. We say, Lord, I've done wrong. Lord, I agree with you. And what happens is we're right back in the game, you see. Satan wants to make us feel like, well, I'm not good enough. I can't be effective. Maybe I'm really not saved. These are all lies from the pit of hell. We are forgiven. We're forgiven and we're restored. And that is our own kind of Gilgal, a time of recommitment, confession, getting back in the game. We then learn that we walk in faith, and I think walking as contrasted to sprinting and running. Most of the Christian life, Doreen, is not sprinting anywhere. It's not running anywhere, is it? It's the day by day, getting up, doing the things that have to be done. It is a walk of faith. And it's important to remember that. When I was a defense lawyer and Crystal was my secretary, we would see people come in that we got out of prison. And the biggest mistake they would make was trying to sprint to get their life back. They inevitably messed up and failed. And I said, no, your problems were created over a long time. Take time to get it right this time. Get the base that you need. Life, real life, is a walking journey. It's not a running or sprinting journey. God picks us up, as Michael Havens, Pastor Michael, says to us, God picks us up when we come to the end of ourselves. I have learned that, y'all, over and over, Pamela. I know as a missionary on the mission field, you said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. And he said, Pamela, I'm glad you finally figured out you're not God. It is a wonderful thing when you understand you're not God. It is such a relief that you don't have to get it all perfect and get it all right, because you're not God. He's God and you're you. I just think. And then I said it before, we're witnesses to a move of God not seen for 2,000 years, and that is the move of seeing Israel reestablished as a nation. I once heard a pastor say, he said, if you want to see God's foreign policy, just keep an eye on Israel. And you'll see things happening in the world that have no explanation other than that God's hand is somehow in it. So here we are. This is the last bit. Joshua assembled all the tribes of, this is Joshua chapter 24, Scott, assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, and the officials of Israel, presented themselves before the Lord, and Joshua said to them, and he begins to tell them the story of what they've been through, this story that we've been studying, okay? He says, long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates, and they worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates, led him through Canaan, gave him descendants. I gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I assigned them the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. This is interesting because Terah, the father of Abraham, and this is relevant to us because it's almost like we see the world now reverting back to the times of Terah. It's really interesting. I'm reading a couple of books now of Jonathan Kahn that I find so fascinating. And he said, you know, we haven't seen such broad paganism in the world since the time of the Roman Empire. It's kind of like things get in this cycle and go back. Terah, we know this from the Midrash. Midrash is a commentary, Jewish commentary. The Terah made idols. That's what the guy did. And the Midrash tells us that Abraham, little Abram, was his assistant. Abram was the sales guy who sold the idols. And then one day, the God who is spoke into Abraham's heart, and he said, Abraham, Abram, Abram. And Abram answered him. He said, go to this place that you've never been. You don't know how you're going to get there, but I assure you that when you get there, God will be there. And as we go through the promises of God that were made to Abraham, I'll call him Abraham, it's easier, we have to think, what was it about Abraham that was so special? What did Abraham do that was so good that God chose him out of everyone? What was it about him? But he got called even before he obeyed. It was God's grace. It's a picture of grace. God could have chosen anybody, but God chose Abraham, and as you and Ken said, he believed, and God reckoned that to him for righteousness. Belief has always been God's measuring stick of true commitment. Believing that he is who he is. Abraham believed it. And God says, I'm going to put that in the righteousness column in his ledger, if we want to think of it that way. It's a reckoning, you know. He counted it to him as righteousness. There he was making gods of wood, stone, and metals, and he answered the call, and that was why it was righteousness. The real God, other than a little wood, stone, and this kind of figurines, spoke to Abraham. He heard him speak. Abraham answered, and Abraham believed. And Abraham acted on that belief. He didn't just sit in Ur and say, well, God, I guess if you want me down there, you'll take me. He stepped out in faith, and he began walking. As I say, he walked down to Canaan. Then I sent Moses. This is God continued to talk to them through Joshua, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When God brings us out, and he does, he always takes us to something. He breaks, takes us out of our sin, takes us out of our despair, takes us out of our lack of peace, our lack of joy, and he takes us to what he desires for us, which we're outlining today in your Sunday school class, the fruits of the Spirit. We talked in the car yesterday. Faber talked about we can't have love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, self-control, really the way God wants us to without the operation of the Holy Spirit in our life. I mean, we really can't. I can't love you, Lynn, like God loves you without the Holy Spirit living through me and loving you through me. But they cried to the Lord. There they got, it says, when I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea. The Egyptians pursued them. As far as the Red Sea, they cried out for help. And he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea over them and covered them. And you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Joshua's reminding him. He doesn't say for 40 years. But I think it's kind of funny. He says, then you guys lived there for a long time. All right. And we studied last, it was a year ago, we were studying the Red Sea rules. Do y'all remember that? When we studied all the rules, the Mishnah, the teachings, we could get out of the Red Sea. It was a fun thing. We got a book, I think, from Kelton's grandma. And that's what we ended up doing this series out of. So as I said, Deuteronomy 1 says it was an 11-day journey. It took 40 years, 38 and a half of those in Kadesh Barnea, where there they sat thinking they were grasshoppers and not realizing what God wanted to do in them and through them. Verse 8, and I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you. I gave them into your hands. Who gave them into their hands? God did. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of the land. And when Balak, the son of Zippor, Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again and delivered you out of his hand. It's kind of interesting. There's a fun thing that I taught back when we studied the Torah of Balaam and Balak. Balak was the king and had this guy Balaam that was kind of a prophet in Moab. He said, go down and curse Israel. And whenever Balaam would open his mouth to curse Israel, blessings would come out. You know, he got ready there and he got stopped by this angel of the Lord because his donkey saw it and stopped. And he beats the donkey and the donkey turns around and talks to him. So it's a real cool story that I enjoyed. And the neatest thing of it all is it really happened. It's not just a story. Then you crossed the Jordan, you came to Jericho. We were with Joshua through all of this. The citizens fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and as Scott told us, and the Termites on Wednesday. But I gave them into your hands, and I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own swords and a bow. I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. I don't know what this thing about the hornet is. I do know this, that we learned in all of this that the battle is the Lord's. That's one thing we learned. In Jericho, God did the part that they couldn't do, but God expects us, Crystal, to do our part as well. It was in another battle, remember, where they came in and got in there, and they did their part, but then God sent a hailstorm and actually lengthened the time of day until all the enemies could be destroyed. This hornet, I don't know if it was real hornets that drove people out. I don't know if that just means God came in and stung them in all kinds of ways. I just said, I'm thinking it's just any way that God needs to do something, he does it. And we saw him do all kinds of things that we don't understand throughout all of this. God has ways that we can't even imagine. We think in our mind, God's got to deliver me this way, and he doesn't. He's going to do it the way he wants to do because he's God, and we're not. The moment of decision. Now we're at the heart of this. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all of your faithfulness. This doesn't mean be scared and run and hide. Fear the Lord means hold him in awe, you know. Worship him. Realize he's God and you're not, okay? Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates. He's still talking about those gods that Abraham and his family worshiped before they found the true living God. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve. It's interesting because he's gone through this whole litany, Diana, where he's told them all the things that God's done for them, done for the people. And I want you to think today of the things that God's done in your life. Think about what you've gone through, what you've been through. And you can sit and you can reflect on those things. And then you can say, Lord, I see all that you've done. And now I guess it's decision time. And he says that. He said, I've showed you everything. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable, if you just don't want to have anything to do with it, choose this day whom you will serve. As Bob Dylan said in that song from the 80s, you got to serve somebody. And you do. If you're not serving the Lord, you're serving yourself. You really are. You may not think about it, but you are. There's something in it for you. Whether your gods, your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And then Joshua lays it out for him. He's now an old, old guy. He's 110 years old, okay? He says, I'm going to tell y'all what I'm going to do. I've seen what God did. God delivered me time and time again. God did what he said he was going to do. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I would say to us, guys, as for me and my house, the McMullins, when you come there, you knew the first time you walked to my door, at least who we said that we served. And I want it to be known, maybe we need to have a sign put up in the back. As for us and our house, this little house of the Lord right here, we will serve the Lord. I want the whole community in the state to know there's a little place down in Union Grove in Whitehall, Texas. Come hell or high water, they serve the Lord. Come what may, they have their confidence in the God who is. What a great reputation that is, huh? And that's what I want for each of us today. Joshua says then to them, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. It's really weird. He says, serve the Lord, but you can't serve him. I had to reflect on this for a while. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. It goes on down here. And what I really make out of that is you can't serve God in your own power. We just don't have it, the capacity, I think, really, to serve God in our own power. All right, it comes from surrender, not being busier for God. We make a big mistake and get on a real treadmill when we think, I've got to go be busy for God. You don't have to be busy for God. You don't have to go look for things to do. The Holy Spirit will speak those things into your heart that he wants you to do and not stuff that you've cooked up in your mind. We're bad about cooking things up that we think are going to be ways to serve God. Stop, listen, and hear, and he'll tell us what we're to do. It comes from surrender. I said, I think serving God happens when we just say, this is copied right out of my sermon, God, come what may, I will serve you. Lead me and guide me in that service. Lord, let me not be just busy for you, but let me be busy in obeying you. It's a difference between being busy, just being busy, to go busier for God, and being busy about obeying. Saying, God, I want my business to be your business, God. Open the doors today that you would, and I'm now kind of repeating a prayer Sandy and I pray every morning together before we leave the house. Lord, you open the windows you want open. You open the doors you want open. Lord, let us not waste a bunch of time being busy doing things that we think are your business, but rather, Lord, that we are in the heart of your business doing exactly what the Holy Spirit of God desires for us to do. If you agree, say amen. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. They had to do something. They had to throw them out. Some of them were still hanging on to these foreign gods. How long had it been? They'd been in Egypt for 400 years. They'd held on to that stuff for a long time. Those are what are called strongholds, okay? And we've talked about how the Holy Spirit gives us weapons of the Spirit to pull down strongholds in our life. So the question today is, what are some of the gods that we serve? We don't have little images. I don't have a little puppet at my house that I kneel before. But what are the things that captivate your heart? What slips in around your heart and gets a hold of it and you don't even realize it's happening. And the next thing you know, it's distancing you from God. Do y'all know what I'm saying? Those are the idols that we need to take out, throw out of the tent, burn them if they'll burn, bury them if they won't, crush them, and get rid of them. What do I spend my time, my talents, and my treasure doing? And I'm preaching to Faber. You know, I got to periodically look at what my checkbook reads and what my calendar looks like, and how am I really serving Him the way He wants me to? You know, am I really just serving myself with things that I think somehow I want to rationalize that God's in them somehow? Speaking with Crystal this last couple of days, thank you for coming when you did. Crystal is a marketing consultant. She's one of these people that knows how to read all of our data on Facebook and then send us ads on stuff we don't want to impress people we don't know, to buy with money we don't have. All right, Crystal, it's her fault. And Crystal told me something. She said, I read an interesting statistic, Faber. She said, did you know that millennials, correct me if I'm wrong, spend 61% of their time on social media, which is a lot of time. She says they spend it. She said, Faber, it's kind of weird looking at their own profiles. Is that true? Guys, that should terrify each of us. It has just made my hair stand on end. That is self-worship. Those are the gods beyond the Euphrates. Self-worship, where pleasure, where me, where my how the world thinks I look becomes their god. I mean, I guess you could probably get up now and take over the service, tell us all the weird stuff they do. But they really do. Guys, this is self-worship. This is nothing new. This is coming right back to where it always was. Y'all understand? So it is a point for us in our generations to stand up and say, you go serve what you want to serve. You go serve what you look at 61% of the time on social media. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord Jehovah God. I will serve the God who is, just like the song you led us through. I will serve Him because I love Him. He's given life to me. That's what those lyrics said. We don't serve Him, y'all. And Doreen and I talked about this on text this week, to try to get to heaven. We serve Him because we love Him. We serve Him because we just want to please our Father, right? That's what it is. It just frees you up. So here's a bit of my story. There's my plaque. We all have a choice to make. When I was 15, I was really at a point in my life where I was popular. Believe it or not, many, many of the girls in school said I was quite handsome. I think they said it. I don't know. I imagined it anyway, Rose. I was near the star on the soccer team. I was close to being the best bagpiper in our bagpipe band. Some of y'all don't even know I play the bagpipes. I never could get number one. I wanted to be number one, but I was like number two on the soccer team, but I was still good. I was just consumed with myself. And I was dissatisfied inside because I had been introduced to the Lord my whole life. And I just kept wanting to, I don't know, look at my social media page 61% of the time. I was preoccupied with me. And I laid something down before the Lord, and I said, Lord, if You're real, just prove Yourself to me. You prove Yourself to me. And I had a ride to school every day. I went to this Episcopal school called St. Thomas Episcopal, and there was a big sanctuary. And I'd go in there by myself and spend like 45 minutes just praying, God, I'm waiting. God, I'm listening. God, if You're real, God, I'm not hearing from You. And I just sat there. It had to be 6 months. It was really something. I prayed earnestly for 6 months that God would show Himself to me. I guess I thought maybe an angel would appear or a big light would come through or something. And one day, a guy named Henry Walters, he was our headmaster, got up. We had like a little church service. He said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit came on me so heavily that this cool guy who played Mr. Cool, I began to weep. And what was happening is the Holy Spirit like happened to you on March the 15th, Aaron, was convicting me. And I thought, I've got to get out of here. People are going to see me coming to pieces. And I got up and I went out of there, and God showed himself to me in the way he convicted me and the way he showed me who I really was. Do y'all understand? It was like looking in a gigantic mirror and seeing everything I was, but not only that, all that I wasn't. All that I was not. And I just repented of my sin. As it says in the hymn, repented of my sin and got the victory. I repented of my sin, and guys, I was never the same. I mean, I was never the same. Never the same. I loved differently than I'd ever loved. I'd been patient differently than I'd ever been patient. You go down the fruits of the Spirit, you can tick them off. They were all there. I was so filled with the joy of the Lord, I grabbed some homeless guy in downtown Houston and took him to lunch in like a little one's a meal. Remember those things? You worked in one, didn't you? Yeah, you did. I mean, when God gets a hold of you, Aaron, it's real, isn't it? Aaron, I'm not going to embarrass Aaron, but Aaron said, I was shocked when he took away my alcohol addiction. And I said, well, God, I guess if you can do that, I'm going to give you my pill addiction. And Aaron just gave him one thing after another, and he shed it out of, he just cleansed it out of Aaron's heart. This is real stuff, guys. This is what happens when you say, as for me and my house, I'm done. I'm going to serve the Lord. And on March the 4th, 15th, 2020, right? That's when Aaron, right here, about here, said, guys, I don't know how to do this, but I need to do this. And I don't know what it is exactly I need to do. And he came down here, and we put our hands on him, and he said to the world, he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that wife next to him can say, you're married to a different guy now, aren't you? The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Guys, this is the power, the redemptive power of God. And if I can preach anything, if I get killed on the road to North Carolina, just remember that God's power is alive today. He is alive in the world. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You have a decision to make this morning. Unlike most, I guess that's where we're going to end because I have no control. In most Baptist churches, they have an altar call. People say to me, why don't you do it? I said, because I only do it when the Holy Spirit tells me to do it. Yeah, who will you serve? Look at this simple prayer that I penned yesterday. Say this with me. Lord, I don't know how to do this thing on my own. Lord, you've taken me from my sin and lost condition, and you desire for me to enter the promised land of an abundant life. Lord, I accept that Jesus died on a cross in place of me. Lord, I praise you that he rose from the dead and that the Holy Spirit has been deposited into my soul and spirit. Guide me, Lord, direct me. This day I choose once again to serve you. Show me, Lord, how to do that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that the wages of sin, that means what you get for that, is eternal separation. It also tells us great news, and that is, whoso calls on the name of the Lord is saved. This is a moment of decision. Even if you already know him, you don't have to come up here and rededicate your life. Sandy and I kind of laugh sometimes. We rededicate our life every Sunday. You know, people go, I want to rededicate my life. Yeah, I did it last week. Just nobody knew. God knew, and that's what matters. So you can come to the front this morning as Scott and the worship team sing, or you can stay right where you are. And we're just going to spend a couple of minutes here. Scott, what are you singing? Because he lives. And if you want to come up and pray with me, you come this morning. If you've never said, Lord, I trust you, I serve you. Did you want to say something? I didn't know if you were shouting glory or...
No, through the whole service, I've been thinking about something you and I talked about, and something that God shared with me, and it was that we, from the moment we say yes to Christ, we continually say, God, come into me, step into my life, step into my heart, alter me, change me, reshape me, remake me. And you and I agree that we need to quit asking. God, but I'm here.
Yeah, Michael said to me a long time, he said, I don't think of it as accepting Jesus into my heart. I think of it as, he says, I think of walking into the very heart of God. Yeah. Yeah, come on up. Come up with me, Michael. And if you want to come pray, you can pray with Michael, and I'll help sing. So let's pray. Go ahead. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the words that you have given me today. And Lord, I choose to stay whom I will serve, and that's you. Lord, help me to stay faithful in that. And Lord, I just thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the sweetness that we share here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come up and y'all can pray with